Appreciate the good prayer from Brother Lee. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be back in Malachi chapter 1. As I've been studying and preparing, and it's intentional, I trust that the Lord is in it as we go into a new year. It's always good to refocus in multiple areas of life. And I think it's exceptionally good for us as God's people as we examine why we do what we do as the Lord's people, and specifically as the church, what we're called to do. And I think that the book of Malachi gives us some wonderful instruction, but hard instruction, as far as how we're to approach our God. Many of you knew my grandfather, Brother Lawrence, that attended here for many, many years, and he was known for a lot of his sayings, and he could communicate in a way that was humorous and relatable to folks. And periodically, I would call him on Sundays after church to see how things went and how services went. And every once in a while, he would make the comment, well, the pastor stepped all over my toes today. he'd say, Brother David stepped all over my toes. And but he would always qualify that as we need our toes stepped on from time to time as the Lord's people. And that has come to mind as I've studied through the book of Malachi, because my toes have been stepped on in a good way. As we go into the book of Malachi, we see that God is going to speak through the mouth of the prophet to his Old Testament people. And we started last Sunday with the reminder that God loves his people. Now, as I noted last Sunday, there's going to be six different sections in here where we see God almost like a lawyer speaking to his people. God makes a declaration in these six sections of the book of Malachi, and then the people in the hardness of their hearts just speak back unto him and question the things that God has said to them. And then God spends the latter part of each section like a lawyer laying out his case as to what they have not done. And this is applicable to the saints in the Old Testament time, but I believe also as we examine our own selves as God's people, we're going to get our toes stepped on and hopefully give pause for reflection as far as how we are called to serve as God's people. I remember one time a minister saying, you know, the Lord is a lawyer who's never lost a case. And you will see that, and that is a great truth and a great comfort. But we need to be mindful as well. That applies to us, and we need to examine our own actions. Sometimes the Lord is speaking to us, and we should be convicted and acknowledge those areas where we have fallen short, those areas where we have turned away from him. So Malachi chapter 1, he says, I love you. We talked about he loves us with an everlasting love. And now he's going to go into the attitudes and the actions of the priests during that time, and then his people in general. So we'll start reading Malachi chapter 1. We'll start at verse 6 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says this, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, he says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, it says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us that hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. In verse 11 it says, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I guess the big question for us this morning is, as God's people, we know the Lord loves us. That is established. The Lord loves us with an everlasting love. And in light of that, how do we show our love for him? Now, I don't have to go in a lot of in-depth explanation this morning. Just reading that, I hope that you can get the gist of what was going on during the Old Testament time. There was a problem with Israel's worship of God. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. If you want to title the message this morning, we can title the message, God Cares About Our Worship. He cares about how we worship him. So what is worship? I think the most succinct answer that I can give to worship this morning, you can trade out the word worship with worth. Worship literally means to ascribe worth to something or someone. And he's saying to his people in the Old Testament time, you are ascribing worth to me, but it is a worship that is not worthy of the one you're directing it towards. You know, really, in the religious sense, there's two ways to mess up worship. You can ascribe worth to the wrong thing, and that was what happened to Israel before they were carried away into captivity. We have to be careful. We can ascribe worth to that which is not worthy. That's idolatry, and that was what happened prior to the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Israel was ascribing worth to the gods of the peoples around them, and that was one of the reasons God allowed them to be carried away into captivity. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped the wrong god. But the other way that we can get it wrong as well is that we can offer worth to the right object, but offer it in a manner that's not worthy of his glory. Now, in the book of Malachi, idolatry was not the issue of Israel, but we see what was going on during this time was they were offering that to God which was not worthy. And both are wrong. And as he goes through and makes his case and what we've read in all of these verses, we see that they were offering unworthy worship to the God who deserves all worth, all worship. And really the warning that you're going to see here, and as we go through the rest of the book of Malachi, Lord willing, is the warning here of the prophet, the burden of Malachi to God's people was to stop playing around with God, stop playing church before it's too late. And he has these series of arguments, these disputations, if you will, that God levies against his people. Again, the first one we looked at last Sunday, verses 2 through 5, it shows that God loves his people. He loved his people with an everlasting love. And the second one naturally follows the first one here, and it begs the question, if God's love is everlasting, then how are we to respond to God's love? That was what was given in the book of Malachi here. How are you to respond? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, how are you supposed to respond versus how you're actually responding? They were responding in an unworthy manner. In verse 6, we see that through the mouth of the prophet, there was God's concern about how the priests were going about the service of God. And that'll continue as we go into Malachi chapter 2. But in these first sections here that we read this morning, it's talking about the behavior of the priests. And that follows just the general course of human nature. The way that the leadership of people goes is oftentimes how the people go. So he addresses the priests, but everybody else isn't off the hook as well. Because in verse 14, the prophet confronts the people and their attitudes and their actions. And both were rebuked here at the end of chapter 1 for unworthy worship of God. And that is a lesson today. I don't think I have to go into great depth to see how that will apply to us this morning. This truth, this concept goes through the Old Testament and even into New Testament worship. And it is good for us to examine our worship and ask ourselves the question, is my worship worthy of the God who has loved me with an everlasting love? I want you to see this morning, you know, God deserves our best. Do you believe that this morning? God deserves the best that we have. If we actually believe that he loves us, that we were chosen before the world was, that Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins, stood in our place, bore the wrath of God so that we would not be condemned to eternal torment, and rose from the dead and is coming back someday to take us to our heavenly home, our forever home, does not God deserve our best? I'm going to tell you, going into 2026, God deserves our best personally. He deserves our best in how we live our lives as Christians, and he deserves our best as we assemble together here in this place as God's people. We see that, and what we should strive for as God's people is excellence in serving God because of what he's done for us. We won't ever reach perfection, but as God's people, he's given us commandments that we are to serve him in accordance with the truth, serve him zealously, and give the best that we have in our service unto him. My friends, this is a message for us this morning. God cares about our worship in 2026. When we talk about excellence in worship, we're not talking about showiness. We're not talking about style. We're not talking about putting on a performance here. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. God wants our best in worshiping him in accordance with his word and the pattern that he has laid out in Scripture. Here is a good rule of practice for us as we consider our lives. If it bears God's name, it deserves our best. Do you believe that this morning? If it bears God's name, it deserves the best that we have. And God is rebuking Israel. We've noticed here that they are giving far less than their best in the Old Testament worship of God. So there's really three rebukes that I want us to see here this morning in the book of Malachi. Again, we see God here as the lawyer laying out his case. And the case is against unworthy worship. We see that the format rings true that we looked at last Sunday. God makes the statement, the people object, and then God lays out his case in detail. And what we have here is God calling out Israel and rebuking them for their lackadaisical worship. Notice we go back to verse 6, we have the indictment here. And he makes this statement, and uses this literary device that goes from something that is lesser to something that is greater. So he gives an illustration that was very relevant to them during that time, and a statement that we can understand today, even in the world that we live in. He makes this statement in verse 6. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." He talks about the father and son relationship. This was something that they clearly understood, and I believe that we understand today. He says, as a son honors his father, and as a servant honors his master, how are you honoring God. Now, we talk about the servant-master relationship that has changed today in a lot of circles. That's controversial, but for today, we can just say those that have rule and those that have authority over us. How do we honor them? He talks about a father or a son honoring his father and a servant his master. And then he asks the question, I be a father, where is my honor? I tell you what, you may have a great father here, natural father here in this world. You may have a terrible father here in this world, but there's no argument that God is a good father, is he not? He says, I be a father. He's the best father. He's better than any natural father here in this world, no matter how good yours was. He says, I be a father. Where is my honor? He brings up this question, where is my honor? They were not giving God the honor that was due unto him. The word honor in the Old Testament time is synonymous with the word glory in the New Testament. And the word glory, it literally means weight, a weightiness. And this borrowed an ancient concept. You know, in ancient times, they didn't have the all-you-can-eat buffets and Walmart and this kind of stuff where everybody can eat their fill. But in ancient times, there were people every day, and it was a regular thing, that starved to death because they didn't have enough food. Now, if you had some weight to you during ancient times, during Bible times, that meant that you were somebody because you had the means to eat enough to put some weight on. And that word weight here, as you go into the New Testament, reference glory, and essentially God is saying here, if I be a father, why are you treating me like a lightweight? Where is my honor? He's a good father and he deserves honor. And then he says this, and if I be a master, where is my fear? The word fear here. Sometimes we explain away that fear. Ultimately, he's talking about a reverential fear. But I want to tell you, the longer I live in this life and the further I go down the road of life, I less and less want to explain away this word fear. Because there are some things that we should be fearful of here in this world. And we should be fearful and mindful of how we conduct our lives as God's people. You know, there's some places we should be scared to go as a child of God. There should be some things that we are scared to say because we love God. So he says, where is my honor and where is my fear? We have one. This speaks about his honor and his glory. When he talks about being a master and where is my fear, that tells me, that reminds me as a child of God that he is the one that's in charge and he's the one that's in control. He's a good father, but I'm thankful he's a good master as well. He's the one that's ultimately in charge. Do you realize that this morning? He is the one that is in control. I've got news for you. You and God ain't peers. We need to understand that. I still see periodically the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. He's not the co-pilot. We just need to get out of the cockpit and trust that God's got it. He is the one that's in charge and in control. And in their worship, they had forgotten this. He says, where is my honor if I be your master? Where is my fear? There are some things that we need to be fearful about and have a reverential fear towards God. And he uses the title that we looked at last time here. He says, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember, what did we say last Sunday? The title, Lord of hosts, is his military rank. He is the one that is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's addressing this to the priests here, and they were not giving him the honor and glory due to him in worship, and they did not recognize that he was the one that was in charge and in control. That's where we need to start in our worship of God's people. Is what we're doing here honoring and glorifying to the one who deserves all glory? And is what we're doing here, is it recognizing that he's the one that's in charge and in control? We do that because he is the Lord of hosts. He says, O priests that despise my name. In our worship, we need to be concerned about the name of God because that's the heart of our worship. We come here, and this is not my church. This is not your church. This church is not to the ones who do the most here. It's not to the ones who give the most. We're thankful for the works and labors of people. We're thankful for those that give of their resources. But it's the Lord's church. His primary concern is His name here. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Now, this is interesting to me. I was thinking about this yesterday. Our worship of God should be focused on His name. And this is interesting. I have this thought. It's not whether we worship or we don't worship. We think about that sometimes in worship. But what God is saying here through the mouth of the prophet is we're either worshiping God or we're despising Him. That's sobering to think about. God is concerned about His worship. So you come this morning. You come here in this place to worship. Why did you come this morning? If we are in the right frame of mind, if we are in the right attitude as God's people, we come to worship the name of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has saved us and who has delivered us. I hope that we don't come here to get something out of it for ourselves. If that's your primary attitude, then you've got worship wrong. Now, I'm thankful that God blesses us when we come and worship in this place, and we do get something out of it, but sometimes in our flesh, we like to try to barter with God and say, well, God, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and then I'm going to expect you to give me 1, 2, 3. That's the wrong attitude. We are here for His name. We have to be careful. We can all in the flesh try to use God as a means to an end. Lord, if I do this, then please do that for me. I've made the comment of, when I was in school and I hadn't studied like I should have studied, and I start bargaining with God when it becomes test time. Lord, if you'll just bless me to learn these quadratic equations here while I'm trying to do this test, I'll do X, Y, and Z. That's not how we're called to worship God. God is not the means to an end. God is the end all by Himself. That is what worship is to be. Because why? Because His name is worthy of my worship. God is to be the subject of worship and the object of worship. To be the subject of worship means this is to be all about God. It's not to be about me, and it's to be all for Him. He's the object of worship, all about Him and all for Him. And when we take the attitude, well, just anything will do in the worship of God, then we're despising His name. That is what verse 6 is about. It's not just worshiping or not worshiping. It's either worshiping or despising God. That is the word of Scripture. So in verse 6, we go back there and then the argument is brought up. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Essentially, again, the argument is to God, well, prove it. How are we despising your name, God? Well, he goes on in verse 7 and lays it out. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They were in their Old Testament style of worship. They were coming to the priests were coming and bringing the offerings of the Lord. And instead of bringing the best, bringing what the bread that God had commanded them to bring in that form of worship, it says here they were bringing polluted bread. So what I read between the lines here was that they held back the best for themselves and gave God what was left over. And essentially there were three elements to the Old Testament worship. There was animals, there was food, and there was grain that was brought up to offer to God. And just to make it succinct, the commandment that God gave to Israel was that they were to offer the best that they had. They were to bring the first fruits before God. But what was happening here in the book of Malachi, they were bringing that which was spoiled. And they were saying, we're going to bring this to God, and this will be acceptable in His worship. So So in verse 7, he's asked the rhetorical question here. He says, wherein have we, brings up what they said, wherein have we polluted thee? Now, pause there in verse 7 because there's a little nuance in the first part of verse 7 in the second part. You have God speaking through the mouth of the prophet and says, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And then you have the people replying here, wherein have we polluted thee? Do you see the nuance here? I want you to see here how we treat God in worship is an indicator of just how we treat God in general. You realize it's not just worship, us gathering together. We are doing what God has commanded us. And you want a good litmus test of what your devotion is for God right now and your zeal towards God? How do you treat his worship is what he's saying here. Your worship is a statement of what you think about God. Then in verse 7 he says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. We see here that their actions and their attitudes were far from the devotion that God had called them to in earlier days. They were not devoted as they once were. What they thought during this time is that anything will do that we offer to God. Anything we offer, it will do. And then we have the rebuke that comes. It comes along in verse 8, and he rebukes his people. Let's pause there. This is a good reminder for us as God's people. God deserves our best, and we need to be careful not to be offering God the leftovers in our lives. Offering to God those things which are spoiled, those things that are polluted. And again, this is convicting. You know, you may go away and say, well, Brother Michael, this makes me uncomfortable. Well, it makes me uncomfortable too, but we need to be made uncomfortable in our service to God. And, you know, a lot of times the prevailing thought amongst many of God's people today is, no matter how I conduct myself in worship or not worshiping God, he understands. You know, have you ever used that excuse? We use that excuse. You know, our prevailing guiding principle a lot of times, well, is God understands. If I get up on Sunday morning and I don't feel like going to church, you know, God understands. You know, if I get to church and, you know, I'm thinking about lunch and what we're going to do for lunch after church and, you know, this is really a time that we can get together with my family. And if I'm focused on what's happening after church, God understands. You know, I work hard for what I have. And, God understands if I just give him whatever's left over. My friends, God doesn't understand because he gave you everything to start with. So that is convicting, but we need to give God our best. We need to give God that which is first, be it our energy, be it our resources, be it our worship, be it our devotion. And verse 8, he says this, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He says this, he makes this statement, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. When we take a whatever mentality to the worship and devotion of God, the Bible calls it evil. God didn't wink at this. He says that it's evil. They were offering blind lambs for the sacrifice. They were offering spoiled food. They were taking of their flocks the thing that they wouldn't give to anybody else and offering it up to God. You say, well, shame on them, but, you know, think about our own lives. How many times do we wait and just give God what's left over of our energy, of our time, of our resources here? God calls it evil. And he makes this illustration. Basically, he's saying here, and remember, during ancient times, during the time of Malachi, Israel wasn't an independent nation. They were still under the rule of the Persians. They were still under the rule of this great nation. And the Persian leaders, they would have governors that would govern the different regions of the conquered lands. And in ancient times, if you were going to go to the governor and beseech him, perhaps for seeking justice on some matter or seeking judgment on some matter, the custom was you brought an offering to that governor. And I think essentially if we wanted to translate that to 2026, the Bible teaches us this. In a lot of cases, you wouldn't dare offer your boss on Monday what you're giving to God on Sunday. It's what he's saying here. Will the governor be pleased with thee or accept thy person? He says, offer it to your governor and see what happens. Well, they wouldn't do that. And as I was thinking about this, 2 Samuel chapter 24 comes to mind. Worship should cost us something. Worship should cost us something. Worship should make us uncomfortable in some way as God's people. Now what happens? 2 Samuel chapter 24, we were getting toward the end of King David's reign in Israel. And oftentimes we remember the big transgression that David made, committing adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. But later on in David's rule of Israel, he would commit another great transgression. He would order that the warriors and the mighty men of Israel, they would be numbered, and God wasn't pleased with it. You know, there was this census, and there's nothing wrong with censuses, but God is the one who had blessed David as he fought the lion and the bear and Goliath, and God had gone before David and fought all of these other battles. It was a lack of faith on David's part to number Israel, and because of that, God judged the land of Israel. But God in his mercy stayed the judgment. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David is going to this particular location to worship God, to offer up sacrifices to God, because David knew that he had messed up. So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he comes to this place. He comes to this property, this threshing floor here of a man named Araunah. And we see that this was the place where the sacrifices were to be made. And the king comes to Araunah, and Araunah knew that this was King David, and Araunah was essentially saying that whatever I have is yours. You're the king, David. Just take it. And notice what David says here in verse 24 to Araunah. He says, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." And notice this, he says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So it says, David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That's a good philosophy for life for us as God's people. If your worship costs nothing, it's really worth nothing, is what he's saying here. They were just taking their leftovers. They were taking stuff that wasn't fit for anything else and giving it to God. And God calls it evil. Let us examine our own selves. Let us examine our own lives and ask ourselves the question, what are we giving God? It's going to cost you something if we're truly worshiping God. There's consequences that come along as we go ahead. There's consequences because of their worship. Remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7? God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are consequences with every choice in life. The world that we live in says just do whatever you want to do. You know, live it up out there. But the reality is there are consequences, and our choices will eventually catch up with us. And what are the consequences we see here of their unworthy worship? Well, first of all, we see that their prayers were impacted. Notice verse 9 now in Malachi chapter 1. It says this, "And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, the term beseech here is a picture. It's a word picture of a needy inferior that's seeking the help, seeking the blessing of someone that's inferior. When we beseech God, it's us, the inferior, seeking the superior. And he's saying here, and this is almost a sarcastic tone to it, it says, "Now I pray you beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us." He says, "This hath been by your means, will he regard your persons?" What he is saying here is that, he's saying, you pray unto God, you beseech God for blessings, you beseech God that he'll be gracious. The word gracious here is synonymous with grace, giving us what we don't deserve. He says, you do this, but this is the worship that you give towards God. You know, think about this. God has been gracious to us, has he not? Shouldn't that impact how we worship him, how we come personally, how we come as a gathering of people to worship him? He's a God of grace, isn't it? Isn't he? Again, you know, you think back and, you know, the attitude of Israel during this time, it was, what have you really done for us, God? What have you done? What have you done for me lately? Well, a good definition for grace is this. Things could have been another way in our lives if not for the grace of God. So he brings up this beseeching God to be gracious unto them. And remember what we read in verse 8. You've offered the blind for sacrifice. You've offered the lame and sick. If you brought this to your governor, would he accept your person? He says, and now you're praying that the Lord would bless you and be gracious unto you. The Lord hears what they're saying, but he also sees what they're doing. You know, God is not, again, some far-off deity that's not intimately involved in the lives of his people. And we have to be careful that the words that we're saying to God matches our actions. You know, it's easy for me to say I'm sorry if I've done something wrong, but the real proof is in my attitude and my actions after that. And what he's saying here is that, you know, your actions, you give unworthy worship to me, and then you expect me to bless that. God is not going to bless us when we take his name lightly and when we just give him the leftovers in our lives. I think about Jeremiah in chapter 7. You go back to the time in Israel previously as they had turned away from God. And this is stunning when you read in Jeremiah chapter 7 what happened here. Verses 16 and 17, again, God is speaking through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. He says to the prophet, he says, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" That's convicting, is it not? You know, we forget that our God is a God that hates sin. Our God is a God of justice. Our God does not miss anything at all. And part of their judgment was God was not answering their prayers. He heard the prayers, but he was not blessing them. If our worship to God is flippant and lackadaisical, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't enjoy the abundant blessings of God. So their blessings were hindered. We see a hindrance. And their prayers were being impacted. And then notice this. We see that their praise, their flippant worship was not accepted of God. Verse 10, he says this. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" He says, "Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught." He says, "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." They were going through the motions. They were going through the motions of worship. We see that the sacrificial system was going on, but we see they were offering the cast-offs. They were offering not the best, but what they had left over. And the picture here in verse 10 is God not accepting their worship. And essentially he's saying here, is there someone that can just close the door? Your worship is so unworthy. Your worship is just, you're just making me an afterthought. Just shut the door. That's convicting. To me, this says, God is saying, I'd just rather you just stay at home than come and worship and treat me like this. He says, I have no pleasure in you. He says, I will not accept an offering at your hands. We need to strive to make sure that God is pleased with the offering that we give him as his people. If we're going to expect the blessings of God, we need to understand that here in this place. And let me say this, our worship, the offering that we pour out here when we gather together on Sunday mornings, it's important to think about. And I think culturally speaking that many of God's people have confused what we're supposed to do when we gather together in this place. And a lot of people take the attitude that they're part of the audience when they come to church. And I'm not talking about just us, but just in general. Most people view worship in our culture as they're a part of the audience and everything else is a performance for them. just think about the various denominations out there. And, again, I think a lot of places, well-intentioned places, have mistaken the worship of God for a performance and made it a performance. So really, it's a vicious cycle. And a lot of places that have the name church are nothing more than performance centers. And you have to ask the question, is God pleased in that? Well, for us, we need to understand this. we're not just consumers coming to this place to be entertained, to be preached to. We're not just the audience, and so our expectations aren't for just us to have our needs met and be fed, and that's all. We're all really performers for an audience of one, and that's God himself. So it's important how we worship. You may say, well, how'd the preacher do today? The preacher didn't do very good today. Well, how'd you do today in serving God? How did you do? Did you offer what is acceptable unto him? It's important. This isn't a stage show. You're going to be sorely disappointed if you came here to see me perform. I don't have those capabilities. But so much is passed off as worship today, as a performance. Well, I want to go where the kids are entertained. I want to go where there's more people in my age group. I want to go where I can network. I want to go where I can make connections. I want to go because they've got a jamming praise band there at this place. That's about audience and performance and consuming. And the kingdom of God is not to be a bunch of consumers just coming to take. We all come to give unto God. And I'm not any greater than you are. The deacons aren't any greater than anyone else. We are called to, as God's people, perform, if you will, to an audience of one, and that's honoring God. So he says, who is there among you that would shut the doors? He's saying here, somebody just close the door on this. You kindle fire on my altar for naught. That tells us that their worship, they were going through the motions, but it didn't mean anything to God. He says, I'm not going to accept an offering at your hands. And then we go on. You see this. Then you see, really, I guess what you could call just a lost opportunity here for the people of God during this time. Verse 11, he says this. And I'll qualify this after I read this verse. He says this, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying to Old Testament Israel here, he's saying, I don't need you for glory. You know what? that we could just carry that on into the New Testament church today. God does not need McClenny Primitive Baptist Church to be glorified. He doesn't need us. We need him. Amen. And I'll tell you, if it becomes about us, there's going to be some time. It may take some time, but he'll just shut the doors. We believe in the eternal security of God's people and his church, universally speaking, but there is not eternal security promised for any congregation here in this world. When we lose our focus, God can withdraw the candlestick and shut the doors. But I'll tell you this, either way, his name will be great. You think about in your lifetime, just, you know, I love studying the history of the church and primitive Baptist churches and all, but there's a sad part of that. You can go back to less than 100 years ago, and there were churches that were once filled with hundreds of people that just aren't even in existence anymore. I think about the history of this church, and a good number of folks came from a church in Jacksonville, Florida that I remember going to as a small child, and less than 100 years ago, it was packed. It doesn't exist anymore. I can drive you by and show the building. Somebody's keeping up with the building, but it's not there anymore. Back in the 40s and 50s, they had 250, 260 members. It's not there anymore. God doesn't need us. Now, in the long game that's referenced here in Malachi, he's speaking about, I believe, the blessing of the church going from predominantly the Jews unto the Gentiles, and we see that come to fruition in the book of Acts, and I think ultimately this is talking about when Jesus Christ comes again, and the Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He is ultimately going to get all of the glory, but don't miss the very practical part of this. If we don't honor him, he can shut down our program, but we're not going to shut down his program. Do you get that? So that should be sobering to us, that whatever we do as God's people, we need to do it with humility, diligence, and thanksgiving to his name. It's a blessing and it's a privilege to be here. God has blessed us to be here. You know, you're not here this morning because you're some first-round draft pick that God needed in his kingdom. You know, we're not sitting on some trade deal where there's a better offer down the road. We're all walk-ons, and we're here by the grace of God. And he can do it without us. He can do it without me. If I keel over here and I'm gone tomorrow, God is not short at any at all. And God's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. We don't have a corner on the truth here. But my friends, as God's people, we need to see it is a privilege. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. We need him. We're here today because we rode in on amazing grace. That's why we're here this morning, is it not? You know, again, there's churches today that were strong and great testimonies are of latter days that aren't here anymore. I pray that the church is here, but it's going to be contingent on us as God's people worshiping him in a worthy manner. So we see that there are consequences that come here. Lost opportunities. I want us to be a light and a testimony to the truth until the Lord comes back. If we lose our focus on that, he can close the doors and open up the door somewhere else. So as we go on, just very quickly, their unworthy worship brought curses and judgment upon them. And I think what you see here, and we're going to very quickly go through the rest of this very quickly. God sees, God hears, and God knows. Verse 12, it says, "But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." He's saying he sees his. He sees their actions. He sees what we do with our time. He sees what we do with our talents that he's given us. He sees what we do with the treasure that he's given us. And how are you using the blessings that God has given you? How much time do you spend reading your Bible during the week? How much time do you spend in prayer, praying for those that are in need? How much time do you spend in worship? I looked it up in Google this morning, and if we just spend 2 hours committed to worship on Sunday morning, you know that's less than 1% of your week. Really, we can't give less than 1% to God. Now, you might be offended by that, but that's what the Word of God is teaching us. You have better things to do than to worship the one who's loved you and saved you? He sees. He hears. Verse 13, he says, "Ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." He's talking about huffing and puffing. He's talking about a bad attitude here. He hears. He hears our complaints. Really? I've got to get up and go worship God again this morning? Come on now. That's what it's saying here. He says, he hears them saying, "Behold, the weariness is it." if you're wearied in the worship of God, you know, human nature can look for a lot of reasons to blame because of that. You know, I don't like the preacher. I don't like the way folks are treating me. I don't like folks don't greet me. Folks not done this. Folks not done that. Well, the first place we need to look is our attitude. They were of the attitude, behold, here it is. It's time to go worship again. Good grief. I'd just rather stay in bed. Then he says, you have snuffed at it. You know, huffed and puffed. You know, this reminds me of my attitude sometimes as a petulant teenager towards my parents. You ever ask your kids to do something and they may not say it, but you can know exactly what they're thinking just by the way that they respond? I can remember as a kid, there'd be things my dad would ask me to do, and in my mind, I'd be telling him off. I had all sorts of things I want to tell my dad about himself. I wasn't crazy enough to say those things, but I've got this problem here. My face gives away a lot of my attitude. I try to disguise it, but some of you may have seen that sometimes. This face can give it away. And there'd be times sometimes where my dad would ask me to do something and my brain's turning and he would just I would huff and puff about something. And, you know, as I got older, there were times where my dad would say, you know what, I'll just do it myself. You know, you get tired of it after a while. I'll just do it myself. And that's an illustration of God here and how he deals with us as his people. If we're constantly saying what a weariness it is in worshiping God, we're huffing and puffing when we have to go to church or we have to go about ministering to one another, the huffing and puffing, there'll come a time in our lives, and if we're not careful, the church, God will say, it's okay, I'll do it myself. He does not need us. You know, people huff and puff, you know, people huff and puff about giving in the service of God. You know, I think there comes a time, God loves a cheerful giver. If we're not cheerful in giving, God will just say, you just keep it. I'll take care of it myself. He hears and God knows. Verse 13, it says, and ye brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? He says that which was torn and lame and sick. Essentially, I'm not trying to be funny here, but it's kind of funny. They were bringing the roadkill to worship God. They were taking their shovel on 121 and bringing up whatever had been run over on 121 and plopping it down on the altar and thinking everything's going to be okay with that. You know, God says, should I accept this of your hand? God is in the blessing business, my friends, and he blesses us so many times when we don't deserve it, but this should give us pause to think about how we're treating him. Then he goes on in verse 14. It's about over. I hope you wore your steel-toed shoes this morning. But cursed be the deceiver, notice this, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He's talking about individuals now. He's not talking about priests. He's talking about individuals now who bring a vow before God. Now, vows were something that people would voluntarily do. It was a voluntary bringing of a sacrifice to God. Maybe somebody was going through a difficult time, a crisis in their own lives or in the lives of their families, and they would bring a sacrifice and make a vow before God. God, if you'll bless me in this situation, I'll offer up my best to you. What was going on? Their attitude had turned so far away from God, they would make this vow, and then when they'd bring the sacrifice, they would bring again the worst of what they had. You know, they say, oh, never mind. I've been blessed. I've been seen through my trial. God understands. I'm just going to give him this lamb. I'm going to give him this bullock that I can't even give away to anybody. God deserves our best. I like how it ends here. It says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God is worthy of our worship, is he not? He is the king. He says here, I am a great king. That means that he is both supreme and sovereign. We see that in the person of Jesus Christ, do we not? Who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who came to this world and lived a sinless, perfect life. And then hung upon the cross to die, not for his sins, but for our sins. I'm thankful that he has done that. He laid down his life for our sins. So now heaven is our home. Not only did he lay down his life, he was buried in the tomb. He rose again the third day. And a picture to us that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he's coming back again someday. He is the great king. He says, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. It means he's saying here, my name is feared among the nations. Well, what about you? Do you reverence God? Do you offer God your best? I'll promise you this in closing, my friends. You will never outgive God. In your service and devotion to God, you will never outdo God because he is a great king. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a great king. I'm thankful that we live in this great nation where we're blessed immensely, and we're blessed to be able to go and do the things that we do and live the way that we live. But we understand we serve a great king who has blessed us, the Bible says, with all spiritual blessings. It's but a little thing for us to give back a little bit of the time that he's given us. You're upright this morning. You're breathing. You've got walking around since God gave it to you. You have money in the bank. You have resources. It's not your money. God gave it to you. You say, well, I went out and earned that. I went out and got that degree. I went out and worked hard. Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the resources? Who blessed you to be born where you were and to whom you were born to be able to have those resources? It's all of God, isn't it? May we offer worthy worship to the great King, the Lord of hosts. He says, my name is dreadful. He will get glory, and I hope that he gets glory from us as his people. I pray something's been said that's been of some encouragement this morning. We need that reminder from God's word. Let's turn to Psalm.